Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Again, are we allowed to say that yet, legally? Are we opening ourselves up to legal ramifications? It's just a few days away, right? And I think I love New Year's Day. I don't know about you guys. A lot of people like it because we can finally get this holiday season over and we can take down that darn tree. I don't think that way. I love New Year's Day. I think it's an important day. It's a reset for life. If we didn't have some type of reset in life, we would just continue flowing along, right? But this New Year's Day is a day when it's like hitting a pause button when you're playing music or something. It's like, stop. I want to take a phone call. I want to do something. It's pausing the busyness and the same old, and stopping. Maybe just for a short time, but stopping. And, you know, I tell my grandkids across the street, and we were just walking on the square. I said, do you know how to cross the street? And they, yeah, they pushed the button, and I said, do you know when to go? I said, yeah, it says walk, and off they went. I said, you need to look both ways. Well, it says go. Yeah, except you've seen the way people, you know, they'll come and run you over. We look both ways. On New Year's Day, we look both ways. We look back into the year that we're living in, the present year, and we look the other way into the future. Maybe into the next year, but really the next year is the start of the rest of our lives. And I believe it's a biblical type holiday. Because the scriptures constantly remind us to examine our lives and make corrections, course corrections, to make sure we're on the right track that we want to be on. And what path do we want to be on? We want to be on the path that God has laid out for us. God has a plan for us. He has a path that we're supposed to be traveling on. We just have to find that path and stay on it. And there's always optimism, right? On New Year's Day, most of the time, right? People looking ahead, people make New Year's resolutions, right? What does that mean? It means they resolve, they commit to making changes in their lives, hoping for better outcomes in their situation. That's why they make them. They wouldn't make changes if they weren't hoping for something to get better. We all know New Year's resolutions, yeah, they don't usually stick, okay? Somewhere in the 90 percentile, they don't stick. But I'll give you a number, 50%. 50% of Americans in this recent survey, they said they're going to make New Year's resolutions this year, which is interesting. Interesting thing, too, statistically, that the majority of people that said they're going to make New Year's resolutions are under 45 years of age. Isn't that interesting? Where we think the young people just, they don't care, and the old, us older folks. No, actually, the older folks are very resistant to change, very, very set in their ways. Take it from someone who knows. Me, okay? And it's an interesting thing, right? So the top five resolutions that people are making this year all have to do with physical health. It's the usuals, right? They're going to exercise, they're going to diet, they're going to quit smoking, they're going to do all this stuff, the top five, the usuals. Somewhere down the list, it's around number nine, is people are saying, I resolve to pray more, much smaller percentage. That's a good thing. I think that's a good thing. But it probably should be higher on the list. Well, today we're going to be in the book of Genesis. If you'd like to look along in your Bible, it's Genesis chapter 5. Can't say it's hard to find, okay? For once, you don't have to page all through the Bible. It's right at the beginning, right? Genesis chapter 5. We're going to look back into the book of Genesis, and we'll find the story of a remarkable man. His name is Enoch. And you'll see that in the earlier part of his adult life, he makes a resolution. I'm not sure if it was on New Year's Day or not. But he makes a resolution, and it changes the course of the rest of his life for eternity. So I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And you have to brace yourself because this is tough. But I'm doing all the heavy lifting here. You just have to listen, okay? So here we go. Genesis 5, chapter 1. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And he named them man when they were created. Adam had lived 130 years. He had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Verse 9. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. You still with me? This is tough. Verse 15. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. Verse 18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. Verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. Here ends the reading. Are we still alive? Yeah, okay, good. That's a lot. And it goes on. It goes on. That's an amazing, it's a remarkable passage for many reasons. It's amazing to see the lifespans, isn't it? It really is. It's incredible that people could live that long without essential oils or without all the health tips from the internet. Do this one, it must have been, they must have had something where do this one weird trick, you know, and you'll live another 300 years. And the account is pretty rote and dry. This guy had a son. And when he was this many years old, and then he lived so many years, and then he died. Over and over. It's the same thing. Over and over and over. He lived, and then he died. Same story. until Enoch. Until Enoch. Look closely at the text. It's different. It's different. So what's different about it? It's radically different from his predecessors. The author introduces a new metric to life. And what it is the difference. It says, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. You see that? Verse 22. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Different from what you read about all the other ones before and after him. Before the other one, all the other ones, it was like they lived and they died. But the author is showing you the difference between living this life and walking with God. It's a different experience. It's a totally different life. So what does it mean that he walked with God? That's what it says. It says Enoch walked with God 300 years. I'll tell you what it means. It means that he knew God in an intimate way. And he journeyed through life alongside him. They were in this life together. Think of it like a marriage, only the marriage partner is the fountain of all wisdom and protection and life itself. Enoch walked with God. They shared life together. Did you notice his years? The author of Genesis tells us that Enoch walked with God 300 years, but his lifespan was 365 years. I've crunched the numbers. It means for 65 years, he did not walk with God. Somewhere along the way, around his 65th birthday probably, he made a New Year's resolution. He made a change in life to follow God. He hadn't done it before. You see that? And which means he had a change in life, a complete change in direction, a commitment to change his course in life and to follow God. And another thing, Enoch's life is radically different from the other people that they listed. Notice the author draws a clear distinction between mere living and living with God, walking with him. All the others, they lived and they died, right? Basic life functions. Eat, work, sleep, right? We hear that all the time. See it on bumper stickers on cars. But not Enoch. His life was different. And yours can be too. Because there's way more to this life that you were made for than eat, work, sleep, party on the weekend, eat, work, sleep, retire, collect toys, get old, and then they died. Welcome to America. Welcome to our culture. You weren't made for basic life support. You're created to live a vibrant and exciting life walking with God and working alongside him in this life. And then what? Then you die? Well, no. That's it? No. Look at Enoch. His life was astounding. He walked with God 300 years, and then he was no more. And there's an explanation. Look what it says. He was no more because God took him away. All the other people, they lived and died. Normal life. Normal human life. Not so with Enoch. Enoch walks with God, and God takes him away at the end of his life. That's amazing to me. Everybody else lives and dies. Enoch, he thrived with the Lord, and then he went to be with him forever. And so can you. So can you. That's God's desire for you. It's all made possible by the sacrifice of his one and only son, Jesus, for you. By accepting Jesus and his work for you on the cross, you can have a life like Enoch. It's the great exchange of the cross, right? You are trapped in sin. You can't walk with God. You're stuck in addictions. You're stuck in attitudes. You're stuck in this world. You cannot walk with God. The substitution on the cross is Jesus decides not to walk with God, so you can. God has to turn away from him because he's carrying your sins. You were destined for death and judgment. Jesus takes your death and judgment. He died so you wouldn't have to at the end of your life. God will take you away. You won't die like Enoch. Jesus takes all the bad things in your life into his life, and they die on the cross. So you can thrive and live in freedom and walk in intimate fellowship with the Father forever. Why not make that your New Year's resolution? To commit to walking with the Lord every day, no matter what, good times, bad times. Here's some scriptures to help you with your resolution. Micah 6:8, where the prophet Micah says this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So the prophet Micah tells us that God gives us three basic priorities for life, three commitments that we should make. First one is to act justly. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means to be above board. In all your dealings, everything you do should be honest and truthful. Every conversation you have, every transaction you have in life should be honest and truthful, even when it costs you. It might cost you your job to be honest because your boss wants you to lie about something. Happened to me. I'm no hero. Pastor Lisa would tell you, I ain't lying. I'm being truthful there too, see? But it cost me the best job I ever had in 1998, right? We didn't make the same money I was making for another 25 years back in 1998 because I had to act justly in a situation at work. I had to give up a terrific job. Looking back, best thing that ever happened to me. Oh, but not at that time it wasn't. It cost me a lot. And he says that we're to act with justice. God loves justice. God is all about justice. He hates seeing people oppressed. He hates seeing people abused or used. Second thing, Micah says, is you're to love mercy. Don't just be merciful. See the difference? Don't be merciful for show or out of obligation. Well, I should help this person, you know. I mean, I should, because that's the right thing to do. No. You're going to love mercy. You're going to love to do mercy. You'd rather serve others than serve yourself. Your calendar is more filled with things for other people than it is with your own little things that you do. Your heart breaks for other situations as if it's happening to you. That's loving mercy. The only way to get to that state in life is to have God radically change you. That's not our default setting. Our default setting, we're born with our own interests. And we'll die with those same interests. It's all about us. We are number one. How do we change from that? You got to get surgery. Got to get a new heart. Got to get a new heart. God has to completely change your heart. The Bible teaches about our hearts are hard. They're like stones. They cannot change. You can try painting and making it look like a different kind of heart. It doesn't work. You'll never love mercy. You may do merciful things. You'll never really love it. It'll be doing it for show. It'll be doing it to tell people. It'll be doing it because I think I'll do this and God will like me. In fact, if I do this, then he'll help me in this area. He owes me. For all the things I do, Lord, come on. That's the scales. That's not the gospel. God has to take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart, a soft heart of flesh. That's what the Bible teaches. New heart. So you come from the factory with a heart of stone. He gives you an aftermarket heart. And it's a much better one, right? And it's a beautiful heart. It's a soft heart with enormous capacity to love and to serve. The Apostle John used to talk about that. And it's completely changes people. He's the perfect example. The Apostle John. The guy was a mess, him and his brother. They're following Jesus, and Jesus is ready to throw them off a cliff just about, because these guys are so angry and volatile. People disrespect Jesus. He tells Jesus, why don't you kill him? Why don't you take this whole town out, Lord? And Jesus said, what am I going to do with you guys? I know, I'll call you the sons of thunder. Why? Because they're so bright and beautiful? No. Because every time it doesn't go their way, violence and anger. Well, he can never change. Well, He wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Book of Revelation. And the complaint that people have is, this guy's like so soft and loving. Love, love, love. That's all I ever hear from that guy. Well, what happened? So he's the son of love now, apparently. How did that happen? God gave him a new heart. Completely new heart. He didn't try to change a little few things in his life. God completely transformed him. How did he get that way? By walking with Jesus. By walking with the Lord. Third thing, so we need a heart that loves mercy. Third thing is to walk with God. Walk humbly with God. Don't miss the word humbly. Know your place. Know your place, but walk humbly with your God. Walk with him nevertheless. How do you know you're walking with him? You know? Well, here's a good thing. Look around. What am I walking with God? Look around at my life. Is it light or dark? Is it light or dark? Sometimes people, when they're traveling and they're flying all over the world, they'll wake up. And their alarm clock will say 6 o'clock or something, or 5 o'clock, and they'll jump out of bed and start cooking breakfast and stuff. And it's 5 hours. It's actually at nighttime. You're supposed to be getting ready for bed, because they're completely, they can't, they have blackout curtains. They don't know what time, whether it's night or day. We know we're walking with God when we look at our life. We look around us. Is it a life filled with light, or is it a life that gravitates towards darkness? Are we constantly going towards the dark, or are we constantly walking in the light? Here's what that pesky son of thunder, former son of thunder, John, wrote in 1 John 1:7. He said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light, so if we want to know, are we walking with God? I'm not feeling it right now, Lord. Well, actually, yeah, because there's light all around me. Not physical light necessarily, but light. I'm attracted to good things, to beautiful things. And I have this ability to resist temptations and sins that I wouldn't normally have. Because if you look at this verse, walk in the light, Jesus is our light, so walk with Jesus in his light. The light that we walk in is his light. And two things will happen. John says his blood, in other words, his suffering on the cross for your sins, purifies you and keeps you from sin. If you walk with Jesus, you're less prone to fall into sin. Really? Well, yeah. If you took your mom to the bar with you, you'd behave yourself a little different than you would if you went with the guy that you work with, right? Well, you're taking Jesus places in life. Every situation, every conversation you have, you're walking with Jesus. You're going to behave differently, I would think, because otherwise Jesus keep looking at you like, what'd you say? What'd you just say to her? Excuse me? And his blood purifies us, John says. And it cleanses us, and it keeps us clean. It's an ongoing thing. It's like a UV filter. You know what a UV filter is? Ultraviolet light. I got a little pond in front of my house. I used to have problems with algae all the time. Green glunk in there, you know? Even the fish didn't like it. I didn't like it. Fish didn't even like it. And I got this little, I tried all these filters. Nothing worked. I tried chemicals. I killed all the fish. I got new fish. And it got gunky again. And I got this UV filter. You know what it is? It's a light. It's a light. The water goes through it, and it's a purpley light. And somehow this light kills all the bad stuff. And the water is crystal clear. Walking with Jesus is that way. It's like this. And by the way, that's how wastewater treatment plants work. That's how they have giant UV lights that zap the stuff and kills the last level of bacteria. Kills all. When we walk with Jesus, his light kills the sin, even the sinful desires in us. We may get a desire, but it won't go far because Jesus zaps it with his light. And the second thing we get with walking with Jesus is it links us together. When we walk with Jesus, it links us together. That's what it says. It says we have fellowship with one another, not just with him, but with one another. And that means as brothers and sisters in fellowship, in the church, for sure, but in families and in any relationship. When we have fellowship with Jesus, we have fellowship with each other. And I might add, this is incredibly applicable to the most important relationship we can ever have, our marriages. When a married couple walks with Jesus in the light, they have a new level of fellowship and intimacy they could never otherwise experience. It's so important to walk with God like Enoch did, like John is telling us to do. So hey, today's the 28th. You got 3 days. You got 3 days to decide and make that New Year's resolution. Why not? Why not make your New Year's resolution to walk with God? And you say, well, I'm already walking with him. How about getting a little closer? How about not like he's 2 blocks ahead of you? How about walking with him? Enoch, it says Enoch walked with God. John says, walk in the light as he is in the light. So to resolve to walk closer with God, I'm going to read the last scripture, and it'll be my closing prayer over you. It's from Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. This is my closing prayer over you. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Here it comes. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. May it be so in your life and mine. Amen.